Acts 6, verse 8 through 7, verse 60, these are the words of God. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptians, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand, and the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then Yahweh said to him, Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As is written in the book of the prophets, Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Renphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised, in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As our fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, Do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, one of the proofs that the man Jesus Christ is also the Lord, God himself from all eternity, is, as Peter had preached from Joel chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he has poured out this. And this display of the fact that Jesus is the Lord who pours out his Spirit also gives us confidence that when we call upon the name of Jesus, we shall be saved. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so those signs and wonders weren't just tricks to show, or weren't just demonstrations of power to show what a difference Jesus could make in this world. But they were signs and wonders to identify who Yahweh is. And he is Jesus Christ. He poured out his Spirit by whom those signs and wonders have been done. And therefore, when you call upon the name of Jesus, when you trust in him, you will be saved. It's impossible that someone could trust in Jesus Christ and go to hell. Because everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. And so his apostles, his sent ones, that's what an apostle means, were doing signs and wonders. Very similar as we're going to get into Peter, as we're going to get into Stephen's answer at his trial. It's something of a sermon, but it's also just an answer to the one question that gets asked him at his trial. There were signs and wonders that showed who the true living God is. And this had been done before in bringing the people out of Egypt and showing signs and wonders as Jethro taught them. You remember the Jethro sermon in when he led the people in worship and he offered the sacrifices and he gave a meal to the elders of Israel. That sermon was on the display of Yahweh as the one true God, because in the very things of which the Egyptians were proud, in those things he judged them, referencing how the plagues were not just punishments, but signs and wonders showing who the true God really is, and that it was he who was saving his people. It's important to connect those two things, because Stephen gets into this hot water because he's just had hands laid upon him by the apostles who were doing signs and wonders, and then we find out that subsequent to his ordination, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And he was still attending his previous home church, the synagogue of the freedmen. What is the synagogue of the freedmen? That's the synagogue of Cyrenian, Alexandrian, Cilician, Asian, which is an entire region of what we would now call Turkey. Greek culturally, Hebrew believers, which some weeks ago at this point, they had widows in the church who were dependent upon charity. And now these widows have been converted to Christ, or some of them at least. And in the church, and when having been converted to Christ and having received the ministry of the apostles, having participated in the Church of Jesus Christ, they are now the ones who are receiving the distribution fairly and consistently by what we have heard about in the ordination of the deacons. It's important that we remember some of these details so that these aren't abstract and distant in our minds. These guys knew Stephen from when he was a baby, and they knew these ladies who are now being taken care of. This had been their home synagogue together. And, suddenly, Stephen seems to be something, and as often happens in someone's hometown, it happened to Jesus too, and it happened to Moses with his people, and it happened to the prophets. So that Stephen, as he preaches and identifies this pattern to them in his sermon, he, I think, pretty obviously knows what the dynamic is between himself and them. But when someone is from your home church and they turn out, the Lord gives them to be something great, there's often a disbelief about who they are and what they have been called to do, and an attack. And so there arose some from this synagogue disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So it's not just content. It's a skillfulness in speech, and it's the fact that the Holy Spirit is declaring Jesus to be the Christ. Now, obviously, these guys aren't being made believers, but there are others, perhaps, who are being converted as Stephen is, as these people from Stephen's home synagogue are arguing with him. And so they decide to take another strategy. Reasoning with him isn't going to work, and they will try to silence him. And they accuse him of speaking blasphemous words against Moses, against God, and against this holy place, and against the law. They say, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And so Stephen gives them a lesson in what's called covenant theology. He reminds them that God, in his dealings with those whom he has been determined to love and determined to save from the Garden of Eden, that he hasn't always dealt with the visible church on earth in the same way. In fact, before Moses, there was Abraham. And before the temple, there was the tabernacle. And that there are different phases in the fulfillment of God's promises. God had made promises to Abraham, and he had given Abraham circumcision. But then when those promises were being fulfilled, he entered into this new visible covenant relationship with Israel and gave them the tabernacle, and that there was even a new phase that had come in the time of David, that the temple doesn't even go back to Moses. The temple only goes back to David. And so in the traditions of men that had kind of confused these things and made them say, you know, we're all about Moses and we're all about the temple and we're all about the customs and we're all about our fathers, they had forgotten that the living God is genuinely and really interacting with people in this world, and that he has made promises, at least to Abraham and to Moses to others, but he's made promises that were way bigger than what Moses brought in, and that were way bigger than what the temple could hold. And so he had made promises to Abraham, but those promises would be fulfilled in another phase or another covenantal administration, if we're going to use that language, of God's work among his people. And he says his descendants are going to dwell in a foreign land. So for 400 years, they're not going to own Canaan. They're not going to own Egypt. And in fact, things are going to get worse before they get better. Not only will they be strangers in Canaan and Egypt, but eventually they will be brought into bondage. But then verse 7, "The nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." So that time is starting to come about. There's already a tradition that's building. Ishmael persecutes Isaac, but Isaac is the one whom God chooses. Esau persecutes Jacob, but Jacob is the one whom God chooses. Out of Jacob comes the 12. But even among the 12, Joseph is the one whom God is going to use to save them from the famine, and the other brothers persecute Joseph. So the pattern's already established even before we get to Moses. But it continues with Moses, doesn't it? Whom is God going to use to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt? Whom is God going to use? He's going to use Moses. And what is the initial response of the people of Israel to God trying to use Moses? To persecute him and attack him and reject him. Now, there's something very important that Stephen inserts here in verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, and I love that New King James is capitalizing where it's quoting where the Hebrew said Yahweh, but it does just say Kurios in the Greek, so we'll say the Lord. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Stephen is reminding them that God is one. As the Shema says, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. But that God is also many. That the angel of God in this case, which angel means messenger, that there is a messenger from God who is God. So that it's not surprising when Jesus, when the Son, actually takes to himself a human nature and appears on earth as a human and claims to be the Lord, claims to be God. That he is just doing in the final and full way in the incarnation what he had displayed about himself at the bush. That this idea of the triune God is not a new one in the New Testament, but that if the Jews had recognized what their own Bible taught them, they would know that there is one infinitely greater than Moses. And that those who are preaching Jesus as God the Son, who would become the prophet, promised prophet that Moses had promised, that they are just fulfilling and consistent with what the Lord displayed himself about the bush, displayed about himself at the bush, and what the Lord prophesied by means of Moses. So that Moses didn't say, listen to me forever and ever and never change anything that I give you. He said, there's a prophet coming who's greater than I am. And you should listen to him, even if he changes things. When God's dealing with his people shifts from dealing with his people in the way that he started with Moses, which is different from dealing with the way that he dealt with his people in the time of Abraham, saying there's someone coming who's going to change things again. They changed from Abraham to Moses, and they're going to change again when it comes from Moses to the Lord Jesus. And so he's saying, I'm actually listening to Moses. You guys are the ones who are not listening to Moses, just like your parents didn't listen to Moses. And your fathers have rejected not just Moses, but they've attacked every single prophet who ever prophesied about Jesus, the just one who is coming, the one who had appeared in the bush in this theophany, this display of God who is sent by God. And then once he actually came, you betrayed him and murdered him. Now we won't take the time right now to go through in the detail that we will on the Lord's Day. But you see what he's saying. He's saying, why would you tie yourself to Moses when Jesus is God himself who is the Word? God himself, who comes not just as a prophet, but as the Savior. So that not only has he poured out this, but everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. And why would you tie yourself to the temple? God didn't need a temple to start. He didn't have anything at all up until the time of Moses. And then he had given them a tabernacle according to a pattern that he had given them, meaning that there's something real, there's a reality after which the tabernacle was patterned. And even that, he wasn't so committed to the tabernacle that he would refuse the temple. He actually accepted the temple. But even when Solomon had built the temple, remember in the prayer in 1 Kings, he said, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. And Isaiah was still saying the same thing in the last chapter of Isaiah, which Stephen quotes in verse 49 and 50. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Says the Lord. But he did build a house for himself, because there is a man in whom the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. So on the throne in heaven is God, as it were, some display of the triune God, and at the right hand of this display of the glory of the triune God is a man who is also the triune God, because he's one person with two natures, just as God is one being in three persons. And so Stephen basically gets executed for the same thing Jesus gets executed for, proclaiming that Jesus is the triune God come to save. Just as Jesus' signs showed who he is, just as the signs that he gave his apostles to do by the Spirit showed who he is, just as the signs that Stephen gave showed who he is. And so in preaching Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he wasn't preaching against God, he's preaching God. They say he's speaking blasphemies against God, saying that God is triune and that God has come. He says, no, he's speaking the truth about God, who has been displaying himself as this all along. And they say he's speaking blasphemies against Moses. And he says, no, Moses also prophesied about God who would come as the just one, the prophet who is greater even than Moses. He's speaking blasphemies against this place, this temple, saying that God will destroy. He said, no, God, Jesus is God and he will destroy it. You tried to destroy him. But he is the temple. He is the replacement for the thing that could never contain God. Heaven and the highest heavens could not contain God. But there is a man who can, because that man is greater than the heavens and the highest heavens and all of creation. He's saying, and he tells them the same thing that Jesus told them, you're of your father, the devil. When he says, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch in verse 43, he's identifying them as really the spiritual children, not of Moses, but of Pharaoh. Why? Because what had Pharaoh done? Pharaoh had made them expose their babies. This attack upon the babies, similar to what abortion is in our culture. It's a satanic attack upon the image of God. And Moloch was worshipped by heating up the metal idol of Moloch so hot that they could place a baby upon the extended arms and the baby would burst into flames immediately because of how hot they had heated the idol. A horrible, wicked thing. And they thought, oh, it's a miracle. Our idol that we made has accepted the sacrifice. And even now, the worshipers of Satan in our country are filing lawsuits to try to protect abortion as a religious ritual. They say you can't outlaw it because we have freedom of religion and this is part of our religion. Well, it's the same spirit that was in Pharaoh that is in the Satanists today that Stephen says in verse 43, God had given Israel over to. So he's saying, don't be so proud of your religious traditions that you think are so holy and that you're sticking to the one true God who cannot possibly be a trinity like these Christians are proclaiming. because you're not sticking to the one true God. You use his words, but you're sticking to the devil. And you, if you oppose the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you oppose the change in who God's, how God's people on earth are identified, now not by circumcision as was given to Abraham, and not by the feasts that were tied to the tabernacle and later to the temple, like these Jews are so worried about losing, but the one whom Moses prophesied has come, and God's people on earth are identified by Christ and his signs and his institutions. If you don't identify with Jesus, this Jesus whom Stephen is preaching, then you are the one who blasphemes against Moses and against God and against the temple. And so, I don't know if at this point he's done preaching yet, but they are determined that he's done. They hear these things, they're cut to the heart. They're not cut to the heart because the Spirit is saving them, but because they are convicted in their consciences and their hearts that everything that he's saying is true. And Stephen, to the end, worships Jesus as God. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Christ in both of his natures there. And he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he asks the Lord to receive his spirit. Who is the receiver of spirits? Well, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I dismiss my spirit. Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Whom is he identifying? Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen kneels down and cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Just as Jesus said when he was being accused by the Pharisees, and he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, which is easier to say? Which is easier, basically, to claim to be God or to display that you're God? Which is easier to do, to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? And he displayed himself as God by forgiving the sin. And Stephen proclaims Jesus as God with his last breath when he recognizes Jesus as the forgiver of sins. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And immediately he passed into the presence of his God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's Stephen now, beholding whatever that marvelous display is of the glory of the triune God that is on the throne. And beholding the glory not only of the triune God, but of the incarnate Son, who even in his humanity, bearing the marks of our redemption, is at the right hand of the majesty that is on high, present there now in both of his natures. You don't have to be afraid of anyone who hates you for Jesus' sake. You don't have to be afraid of anyone who twists the Bible and tells you that believing in Jesus as your God and Savior is some sort of polytheism and offense against the one true God. That's the theological position of the murderers of Stephen. In fact, it's the theological position of the murderers of Jesus, that he is God and he has saved us. And if you call upon his name, you will be saved, because it's he who had poured out this at Pentecost, and who was, by the hands of Stephen, to whom some apostolic ministry was now transferred, was doing those signs and those miracles. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help me, I pray. There are so many wonderful things in this passage, and I thank you for helping me in the family worship, and I pray that you would help all of us to receive and meditate upon, rejoice over your Son, our Lord Jesus, who appeared to Moses and in the bush, and whose presence made the ground holy, and whom Moses prophesied and the other prophets prophesied would come, and who died for our sins and rose again, make the identity and glory and work of Jesus to be something that feeds our hearts and gives us joy at what he has secured for us by his death and resurrection and glory. And I pray that you'd help me as I further prepare in 2 days' time to preach this, that you would grant to me, as you did to Stephen, to speak with wisdom, skill, in connecting it rightly to Christ and proclaiming him and glorifying him, that you would grant to me to preach not just with wisdom, but with your spirit, that he would go and he would convince, so that although there might be those who vigorously resist, there would be others whom you convince, and whose faith in Christ you give to them and strengthen in them by the spirit-aided preaching, spirit-sustained preaching of your Son, our Savior, and our God. We pray that you'd give all of us the faith of Stephen, to know that you are the one who created all things, you are the one who upholds them all by the word of your power, that you are the one of whom our hearts say we have nothing in heaven but you, and on earth we desire nothing beside you, so that we know that you, Lord Jesus, are the one who guides us by your counsel and will receive us into glory, that you are the God of Psalm 73. And so give us the faith of the saint, that we would commit our hearts into your spirit, that we would look to you not only for our forgiveness, but as the one who is the forgiver of sins, because you are God. And so we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.